And let's go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. I think it was back in the late 90s. I taught the book of James and James in Sunday school when we were, maybe it's mid-90s, and we were back there. And fellowship hall, all filled up, and there was coffee, but not donuts. I taught it as a series of tests, that your faith is measured by certain things. And there are like five things in five chapters. And so I'm going to mention a word about that, but that's not the subject. I just wanted to let you know where I'm coming from. Ultimately, I'll get there. Okay, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, have a word of prayer, and then we'll take off. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the good spirit that is here. We pray that you would bless the word to our spiritual understanding. Nothing could be more critical than to understand the very things that was just read and that we read along with what I spoke. To miss that is to miss everything. And even though the words are there and we can read the words and we may know the definition of words, there's a spiritual meaning here, because this is a spiritually discerned book. Only saved people in fellowship with you can do this. So we would ask from the outset, not just to sit here for a meeting, but for their eternal destination, that anybody who might be lost would come to Christ, receive him by faith as their Savior, be saved, and then be able to understand this book. Have their sins paid for, forgiven, a home in heaven. How important can that be? It's more important than us just going through the motions, not getting anything out of anything. So speak to our hearts this morning. As always, may I be in the shadows here. May Christ be in the forefront, and that we would see him, and that his will would be accomplished in our lives here today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a young man that was some kind of a Bible conference. And after one of the morning sessions, spoke briefly with one of those conference preachers. And he said this, "Preacher, I would give my life to the Lord, but I'm just afraid," unquote. And the preacher asked him, "Why are you afraid? What is it you're afraid of?" And then he said this, "I'm afraid that the Lord will want me to go somewhere dangerous or to do something dangerous." Now, that is the most popular attitude among people who are professing Christians. To not do something. I'm afraid of what the Lord may do or what he might not do. The truth of the matter is, the dangerous life is not in the will of God, but outside the will of God. In the Christian life, if you miss God's will, you miss everything. Everything. I mean, what is there to benefit if you're not in his will? In all the areas of being in his will, being important, if you miss that, then you miss it all. Chapter 4 begins with the testing of our faith with respect to worldliness. And again, this is speaking to saved people. Our faith has to stand for something. It has to relate to something. And so chapter 4 deals with worldliness. That's how it starts. And it even results in some cases where we take the Lord on in warfare. And as you read the chapter, you begin to see that. But it ends with speaking about the will of God. Now, the two are not unrelated. They're very much related. They go together, because when someone is not in the will of God, usually they're miserable and they cause trouble to themselves and to anyone around them in one way or the other. And if this continues, ultimately they wage war against the Lord. You'd say, how could they do that? Well, they do. So let's start off with this question, to which we all need to answer. As his children, through faith in Christ, does he desire the very best for his children? Does he desire the very best for you and for me who are saved? And hopefully we would say yes. Well, in our text, we find different views toward God's will. And we are in at least one of them. If you're here to escape, you might as well leave, because you can't escape this. You're one of what we're going to talk about. So here's the first one. Look at verse 13. I'll read all of the verse, although we'll only take part of a verse. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And so the first view, and again, of saved people is to ignore the will of God. To ignore it. And the verses reveal a group of people that measured success in life by how many times they got their own way and accomplished what they set out to do. Now, hear me out before you think I'm going somewhere where I'm really not going. James chapter 4 gives us at least four arguments against ignoring God's will and living life without acknowledging him in all things. All right, here's the first one, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get great gain. The first area of why it's foolish to ignore God's will is because of the complexity of life itself. It's a description in the verse of really the earthly life at its best. There's planning, there's buying, there's selling, there's making money, there's the enjoyment of the material world. But listen, life is people, it's places, it's activities, it's goals, it's days, it's years. And each of us make crucial decisions every single day concerning our future. I do not believe we make uncritical decisions, because every decision you make moves you one direction or another. It doesn't keep you stagnant. Even a stagnation takes you somewhere, doesn't it? It takes you farther away or brings you closer to something. All right? So do you think that all of these things that I looked at are easy to do? They're not. It's always more complicated than we're able to figure out and plan for, even though we wouldn't admit that to some degree. Think of all the twists, all the detours, all the turns it took to get you right here today. And you can go back to your early years. You can go to your teen years. If you're still in them, you stay there. And all the way through, no matter where we are, no matter where we've been, think of everything compiled together to get you here today, this morning. Now, if we've been coming here, you would think, why are you bringing this up? Because at one point, none of us were here. One point, we were somewhere else, all of us, every single one of us. And before that, we were somewhere else. But what I'm saying is God brings order. He brings meaning and unity to life itself, because God is a God of order. And so all of this we would look, humanly speaking, and say this is really a complex issue to a large degree. But with God, He's been moving us in those situations to get us here at this particular time. I was thinking of all the places that I've lived before I was out of my teens, because my dad was military, all the places I lived after I left home, all the places we've lived as a married couple, and it's phenomenal that I could wind up here today in light of all those other things. And so to ignore God's will is foolish, basically because of the complexity of life. Here's the second one that's foolish: because of the uncertainty of life. The uncertainty of life. Where did I miss one? I missed one. We'll come to that. Well, no, we'll do it, and then I'll go back to the other one. Verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. The uncertainty of life. Hold your place here. Go back to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And look at verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, there's a lot of us that totally ignore that. There's a lot of our culture that ignores that. There's a lot of science that ignores that. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Oftentimes in business, you plan a year in advance. Sometimes personally, you try to plan a year in advance. There's a phrase that talks about counting your chickens before they hatch, that kind of thing. Let me do a rabbit trail real quick. The word boast in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word, halal. Anybody familiar with that word in Arabic? All right, in Hebrew, it means to treat something lightly. You understand that. But in Arabic, the same word means permissible. And it has to do with meats. And so we understand that these are meats that are slaughtered according to Islamic law, and to which, as it is being slaughtered, it is being prayed over at the time of slaughter. Now, they feel they are doing what is permissible by an idol called Allah, who doesn't even exist. And so all blood is drawn out of the animal, but they do that in kosher meat too. What's the difference? They don't pray about it. They don't pray over it. They don't ask for God's blessing or anything else. And I would advise you to read 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. It talks about meats being offered to idols. Technically, it's not being offered to the idol. It's seeking the idol's permission from what they're doing. I will not eat meat like that, even though it's sold in a lot of stores today. I just won't. It's just foreign to me. But anyway, let's get back to what we were talking about. Why shouldn't we boast of tomorrow? Well, because we live in the present. We live in the present, and no one is promised tomorrow apart from God. No one. Now, that's not to say that making plans is wrong. But it's God alone who holds tomorrow. And we have to understand that the uncertainty is just there. Too many people that I've been in contact with in my life never thought they wouldn't see tomorrow and didn't. And you've probably known some. And some of them are heartbreaking and heart-wrenching, but they happen. And so it's foolish to ignore God's will, because you have, this is where you have right now, today. That's all you have. You might not have 5 minutes from now. You have now. All right, the third one is the complexity of life. No, I did that. Sorry. Am I getting confused? It could be. I've been confused before. Let me look here and see. I am just going to keep going. Number three, the brevity of life. I was on target. I just had something written wrong. The brevity of life in 14, look at the second phrase. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Okay, so what scripturally is time compared to eternity? In the verse, it's a vapor. You see it? It's gone. When you were young and you were not even a teenager, how long did it take you? How long did it seem to be before you got to be a teenager? Or when you got to be a teenager to turn 16 or 18, or out of that to turn 21, and then you can keep on and to reach 30, and then to be reach that dreaded 40, and that impossible 50. You see, and oftentimes it just seems so long, it just dragged on and on and on. But when you get up in years, and trust me, it almost seems as you're getting four birthdays a year. It seems like, I thought I just had a birthday. No, it's been a year, but it feels like 3 months. And they just keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming. We count our lives in years. Hold your place again. Go back to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. I don't know if you've seen this before. Psalm chapter 90, and we'll start here in verse 12 and work our way back. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our years, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Whoever wrote the 90th Psalm, which I believe to be Moses, measured life by days. I go back up to verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. And then, of course, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Everything is described in days, which, of course, become years. Measure yourself according to days in your age. And a phenomenal amount of days that you've had opportunities to do right. And did we do it? To do wrong? To get saved? Did we do that? To serve the Lord? To live for the Lord? Have we done that? Or are we doing that? We were measured by days. Remember the guy, the rich fool in Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Verse 20, let's get down to there. And what he said is, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So that he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So here's a man that that did have wealth, and he knew that there was more wealth than he had to put into what he had, so he was going to do something else. And this is the way he thought. There was no thought of God. There is no thought of today. And when you think about this, you really do not have the rest of your life to live for the Lord or to serve the Lord. You have right now. And so I ask, and I ask myself, what are we doing about that right now? This is what I have. I don't have tomorrow. I pray that I'd have tomorrow, but I don't know that I do. If we get to tomorrow, it'll be today. Yesterday is not today, and tomorrow is not today. And so we don't live tomorrow, and we don't live in the past. So understand, it's foolishness because of the to ignore God's will, because of the complexity of life, because of the uncertainty of life, because of the brevity of life. And number 4, verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil because of the frailty of life. Have you ever thought? I know I have. I'm fairly strong. I'm pretty much in control. I think, have you ever thought that? Yet if one cell in our brain mutates and becomes abnormal, it can leave us insane or blind. One cell. If one gene mutates, it can give you a cerebral hemorrhage or stroke. And that's what happened to my sister. At 31, when she gave birth to her daughter, she had 3 strokes. They were all minor strokes to some degree, but the technology was not as it is today, and nothing ever happened to that. And at 61, she had a bleed and a hemorrhage and a clot in her brain. Once they did the blood work, they found out she has a gene inherited from her mother, that was my mother, and it mutated abnormally and caused that to happen. So it happened at 31, and then it happened at 62. And at 62, it could have killed her. So the hematologist there told her to tell me and her children and my children that we need to get tested. And so I found out a lot about that gene, which I have, and found that I have a 25% risk of that mutating in my body. It's good to know. I have 2 daughters and a son who have 2 grandchildren, 2 granddaughters, and another one, and 4 granddaughters. And all of them ultimately have that same gene, as does Michael. So you talk about the frailty of life, that you can go through life and everything looks good, and then suddenly it's not good at all. One microscopic virus can destroy your life completely, kill you. So ignore the will of God to your own peril. To my own peril. If I ignore what I know God is telling me to do and don't do it, I do that to my own peril as a believer. All right, here's the second viewpoint. And that is found in verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do the will of God, knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. These are people who disobey the will of God. These are people, well, let me ask it the question. Do you know God's will for you? Do you know the will of God? Now, God's will is the same for all of us in many areas. Yielding to him, avoiding immorality, to assemble ourselves together not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, to pray, to rejoice, to be thankful, to be separated. I mean, God's will is the same for every one of us in those things. There's nobody that's excluded. All right, so knowing, just generally, generically, knowing that, do you not obey it? Because if you do, that's worse than ignoring it. I know what you want me to do, Lord. I know what you want me not to do. I know you want me to be a testimony. You want my testimony to draw people to Christ, not turn them off. You want me to witness. You want me to tell other people what I have in a way they can understand it. You want me to help out in the local church or in the neighborhood or help out wherever I can. You want me to teach. You want me to sing. You want me to preach. All of these things are things that you know this is what God wants you to do. And you decide, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. I prefer not to do it whatsoever because, after all, I know more about my life than you do. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now listen, this is talking about false teachers. I'm going to take an application of this. Hopefully none of us here are false teachers, especially me. All right, verse 21. For it had been better for them, all right, application, us, not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It would have been far better for you not to know God's word, not to know God's will, than to know it and not do it and turn away from it. So why do we disobey then? Well, there's a number of things we can relate to. All of them come to the same conclusion as that we found in James chapter 4. But I think pride has a lot to do with much of this. I'm above this. I don't need to do this. Why should I do this? Ignorance is very much at play here. But listen, God's will is not an option. God's will is an obligation. And the third one that I want to make mention is sin. Sin. I read somewhere years ago, I wrote it down, never have forgotten it, to Satan and his devils, all sin is an offering and homage. All sin is an offering and homage, a worship to Satan and his devils. We're coming up on a celebration Tuesday. It's a witchcraft celebration. So I want you to write these dates down, if you can. February 2nd, April 24th, April 30th, June 23rd, August 1st, of course, Tuesday, October 31st, November 30th, and December 21st. All of those are witchcraft celebrations and holidays. All of them have different magnitudes of what they do on those particular days. I can give you the names of each one of them if you want me to. Some of them are more severe than others. But when they occur, and the reason that I gave you those, I was warned from a secular basis that you need to watch your children very carefully, at least 3 or 4 days before these things occur, and keep your dogs penned in, especially German Shepherds. You say, why German Shepherds? I have no idea. I just know that this particular group called the Process practice human sacrifices and animal sacrifices. And these days are important. All right, we're coming up to a day that is poo-pooed as, oh, it's this fun time. It's so nice. It is a major, if not the major, celebration in witchcraft. And you need to understand that. And to Satan, again, sin is like you're worshiping him or the devils. Listen, there's three things happen when you commit sin. First of all, if you don't confess that sin to God, specifically, you're out of fellowship. If you don't confess that sin to God specifically, then you invite God's chastisement on yourself. And if the chastisement doesn't work, God could very likely take you home. So you don't mess around with sin. Wherefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, the good is God's will good? Yes. I can insert that because it's true. If you're not going to do God's will, you're committing sin. And you need to make it right. To disobey is to invite chastening of God on your life. And if that, again, doesn't work, it's like church discipline. Here's a person that's in sin. You happen to know about it. You go to them, you talk to them, and they don't want to hear you. And so you go and you take somebody with you that's neutral, and they don't want to hear that either. Then you take it to the church and bring it before the church, the local church. And if he or she doesn't want to hear it, then the church has an obligation to treat you as a lost person. All of this is serious business. But we think we can just sin lightly and get away with it. Well, no, you can't. God's will is not a formula for misery. Disobedience is. Always has been. Here's the third one. Verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we should live and do this or that. So the third one is to obey the will of God. If the Lord will. Again, this is not lip service. This is from an attitude of yieldedness to the Holy Spirit as he leads us. In John chapter 4, verse 34, our Lord said this, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The obedience to God's will is what sets us free to do and to be what he wants us to be and do what he wants us to do. You think being out of God's will is okay, it's not so bad? Why don't you ask Lot? Lot was a righteous man, according to what Peter said. I don't think he was a very good righteous man. I think he was a very worldly righteous man. And he spied out the land and he saw where he wanted to go. Happened to be a horrible, horrible place. It looked great, but it was a horrible place. And he became immersed into the working of the city. And of course, God judged the city and he escaped with his daughters. And you know what happened with his daughters. You think being out of God's will is a piece of cake? Why don't you ask Jonah? Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. And so he didn't. God let him not go. But he also chastened him. Matter of fact, he killed him and brought him back to life. Maybe you should ask Peter. When the Lord was resurrected and appeared before the disciples, where was Peter? Wasn't there. He's still out of fellowship. So don't think this is a light thing that, you know, God doesn't really think that this is important. It is important to obey the will of God. And there is no minute little thing that you can raise and say that that's not important. It's all important. Every step you take is important to the next step. If you misstep the first step, you could stumble on the second one. Down you go. All right, let me help here by giving you five things that the Lord wants for all of us to have. The first thing is to know his will. The Lord wants us to know his will. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. You can look it up. Secondly, to understand his will in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Not only does he want you to know what it is that he wants you to do, he wants you to know why. Number three, to prove his will. Go with me to James, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's God's will. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be able to prove it. How do you prove it? By experience. By doing the very things that he's told you to do, by not doing the very things that he told you not to do. And again, you know what that means? It means you have to have a standard. The standard is not me. The standard is the Word of God. When you make me the standard, then you're serving me. I can't accept that. You don't do that for me. You do it for yourself and because God's Word says it. All right, number four. To do the will of God from your heart, not just your mouth. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, this is a great passage of scripture with respect to work. And so, although it's speaking about employees, I think because the word servant is mentioned, it's speaking to us. So in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And this turns into business really quick. With fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. You have to be sold on what it is that you're told to do. And do it from the heart. Listen, God wants you to be clean and he wants you to be available. If you're clean but not available, it doesn't matter that you're clean. If you're available and not clean, it doesn't matter that you're available and that you're not clean or not available. You've got to be both. God wants both. And number five, to have everlasting life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. To have everlasting life. The Lord, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it is God's will for all men to be saved. And yet all men are not saved. And yet all men don't come to repentance. But it's God's will for all people to have everlasting life. And we who are saved, we have that. And so God offers you a salvation again, even though the first four things don't even apply to you. And you can't do them anyway. But He wants you as his child. Christ died for you. Shed his blood for you. Was buried, rose again the third day, so that you could receive him by faith as Savior. So then, where are you concerning God's will, assuming you're saved? Do you ignore it and make your own plans? Make your own decisions and think that it doesn't matter? Do you refuse it? Do you disobey it because it conflicts with what you want to do? Or do you obey it no matter where it takes you? My wife was glad when I got saved. And she will tell you, I'm glad you got saved, but I never thought you'd be a fanatic. Well, I'm not a fanatic, but I want to be, and I want to go, and I want to do exactly what God wants me to go, or where he wants me to go and do, and be what he wants me to be. It's not in the limelight. I have no desire to be in the limelight. I'm at home doing things with different ones of you, more so than I am here. But God is, for some reason, don't ask me why, he's worked in my heart to be able to take truth and put it in a way that you can understand it, so that you don't make any mistake and don't think that what I'm trying to do is bend the truth to fit my perspective. My perspective has to take a back seat to the truth. I want you to understand this. I don't want you to disobey it. I don't want you to ignore it, because it hurts when you find out the truth, when you had the opportunity to practice the truth and you just outright refuse to do it. We have to be careful here. God has laid down an orderly plan for every one of us, and we have to follow that. And again, for some of us, all of us, there are certain things that we all fit into this category. So there again, every one of us are somewhere here this morning. We're ignoring God's plan, God's will. We're disobeying God's will, or we are obeying it. And when you leave here, you have the same three options, because it's not just here that we're talking about. We're talking about the whole package. So where are we? And what does God want us to do about it? If he's interested in his will, then it would be shameful if we decided we know better than he does. We know, and this is a hard verse when you're going through hard times, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But the next verse talks about that he's taking where we are and what we go through and conforming us to the image of Christ. Not in our disobedience, but in our agreement that we're going to do what God's will says to do. And yes, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it hurts. Many people have gone to mission fields, and you, when we talked about this, Rachel Saint's brother, Nate Saint, and the other four missionaries, you think, oh, I would never, see, I would not want to go on the mission field because I'm afraid of what God may do or not do with me. You have got to get that thought out of your life. There was a girl in Montana, and I'll be done with this, whose brother was in our church. He was an Air Force officer in Montana. And his sister lived in Ohio. She came out. She was a PE teacher in the public school system, lost as lost can be. We sat down with her. We talked with her. Before she left to go back, she refused to trust the Lord on the basis that he, in all likelihood, would not want me to be a PE teacher anymore and would want me to serve him. Later on, years later, Gary wrote me and said, my sister distrusted the Lord. She finally got away from this idea of fear of what God may do or not do. Listen, doing God's will, you assume that you are going to go or do wherever that leads. If you thought that I would ever have assumed that this is where it would lead, you're sadly mistaken. Never, never thought that. But that's where God's will led. So wherever God's speaking to your heart today, whatever issue, then let's come clean. Let's confess that to him. Let's get back into fellowship. Let's walk in the truth. 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, I ask, as I always do, how is it with your heart? I'm making an assumption that you know. You already know. He knows whether you're lost. He knows whether you're saved. If you're lost, he wants you to be saved. The price he paid for your salvation, and I have no reservation to hold back, would be shameful for us to ignore it when all we need to do is receive him by faith as our Savior. Be born again. As saved people, we have been, we are, or we may be in one of those three places. We ignore God's will. We know God's will and we disobey it, or we obey it. I guarantee you, every one of us will be challenged from this moment on in all three of these areas. And we want to come out victorious. Don't test God's patience. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. We need that. And in speaking to our hearts, that we would see how important it is for us to act on the very things that you are showing us, that you have shown us. We are without excuse. May you have your will, even in the invitation. Nothing less is acceptable to you. The invitation isn't for me. It's for the people that you have spoken to. If there's someone here that's saved, never followed scriptural baptism by immersion afterwards to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, this would be a good time to make that intent known. There's someone here visiting, desires to join in with this local church. This would be a good time to make that intent known as well. We're here to work together, to serve together, to rejoice together, to fellowship together, to cry together, to hurt together. So I pray that your will would be accomplished in what we do here. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.